Well, let's look in Luke chapter 22. I'm glad that it's under the blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you, people don't know Christ. They don't know the sacrifice of Christ and not aware of all that he has done for us. I really feel sorry for them. They don't know what life is about. I can tell you that. I preached this morning out of Mark chapter 14 in reference to Christ observing the Passover feast with his disciples. I want to preach another message tonight on the same event, but in a different book in the Bible, in Luke chapter 22, verse 14, heart's desire of Christ, and his heart's desire was that he might be able to observe the Passover feast with his disciples before he departed from this life. In Luke chapter 22, in verse 15, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it is determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, we do have a spirit of praise and worship and thanksgiving to you tonight for all that Jesus accomplished when he died on the cross. And Lord, in the heart and in the mind of man, he would try to reason that this was an unreasonable event, but yet in the mind and the heart and the plan of God, it was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect means by which we could be saved and we could have eternal life. And Lord, we rejoice in the goodness and the grace of God and the forgiveness of God that is extended to us through the sacrifice of thy only begotten Son. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to grab a hold of tonight the deep desire that was in the heart of Christ to be with his disciples and to minister grace to his disciples and to give a memorial to his disciples as he begins to prepare his body for the sacrifice that is about to take place. And so speak to us in a special way. I pray if there's anyone not saved here tonight that they would know and understand the sweet love of Christ and they would receive him as his as their personal Savior. We pray for every believer tonight, Lord, that we might continue with a heart of worship and praise to our God because of the goodness that you have extended towards us. So bless the preaching of the word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Where our text verse is verse 15. He said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The word desire there is a very interesting word. It means to be filled with a passion to accomplish something. Many times there's portions of scripture will deal with that, use that Greek word for desire in reference to desiring things that are fleshly and immoral or inappropriate to have. But it's used here to express how precious it was to Christ to be with his disciples at this time before his departure out of this world and as he would lay down his life for the sins of mankind. He desired with a desire. And when the Bible repeats itself, you need to listen to what it's saying. When it says, verily, verily, you need to listen. The Bible repeats itself to put emphasis on what it's trying to express to us. And when it says, with desire I have desired, it wants you to know the deep longing and passion that Christ had to be with his disciples as he institutes the Lord's Supper, the memorial feast that we enjoy and remembering the sacrifice of Christ. So he desires was to eat the Passover with them. You know, whenever we're going to leave a loved one, We often want to spend as much time as we can with them. And I remember when we were in Bible college and we would come home and we would try to see everybody and it was time for us to go back, and you would try to spend all those last minute moments, you know, just trying to be with them as long as you could. And back then was when we were young, amen, and we would stay late at night and then drive all night long just to get back for to be able to go to school at 7:30 on Monday morning, you know. And we'd drive all night, stay up all day, and drive, stay all night to all the next night, you know, because I'd have to go to work in the afternoon. Why is that? Because whenever you know you're leaving or departing from a loved one, and you're not going to be there present with them, you want to spend as much time as you can with them, enjoying their company. And that's really what Christ is doing here. He wants to be with his disciples, spend this time with his disciples, because he is getting ready to depart from this life. You know, God told Hezekiah in chapter 20 and verse 1 of 2 Kings, is, thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And when a person is facing death, we want to set things in order. When we're departing from loved ones, we want to make sure that we're enjoying as much time as we can possibly enjoy with them before our departure. And Jesus is desiring to comfort his disciples as he's getting ready to depart. So let's think about three things here tonight in reference to the heart's desire of Christ. Number one, notice it was an expression of love that he had for his disciples. And he wanted to be with them because of the fact that he loved them. In John chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, here it is, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And so when you think about Jesus being with his disciples in the upper room and instituting the Lord's Supper, it was an expression of deep love for his disciples. And it reminds us of his love that he has for us. There's the passion of love seen. He says, having loved his own. And the amazing thing is that God loves us. We're his children. And there's nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from all of our sins in his own blood. You know, he loved us, and the passion of his love was so deep that he washed us from all of our sins. He has cleansed us of all of our sins. He has provided a way for us to be delivered from the power of sin in our life because of the passion of love. You know, when you love somebody, you don't want any ill to come to them. When you love somebody, you're willing to do whatever you can to eliminate any suffering or heartache or pain in their life. And Jesus Christ, because he loved his disciples, he was willing to meet with them and remind them of the preciousness of the body that was going to be broken, the blood that was going to be shed, and the life that they were going to be able to enjoy. And so there's the passion of love. We notice that there is the place of love. And he speaks in reference to those that were in this world. And he knows this, that his disciples were not going to be going to heaven with him when he departed, that they would be left in this world. In John 17 and verse 11, it says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. God is aware of the fact that we're in this world. We live in a horrible place. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. And then John chapter 17 and verse 11 continues on, and I am come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. See, the place of God's love for us is right here in this world in which we live. Jesus came to his own, that was the Jewish people, but they received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so where do we experience this deep love and passion of Christ? It's right here in the world in which we live. And it doesn't matter what part of the globe you may dwell in. It doesn't matter what type of lifestyle you had before you came to know Christ. It is for sure that he meets us where we are, and he grows us in faith to take us where we need to be. And I'm thankful that he was with his disciples, impressing upon them his expression of love in that he was going to sacrifice himself for their sins. So there's the passion of love. There's the place of love. There's the perseverance of love. It says over in John chapter 13 and verse 1 that he loved them unto the end. And I'm glad that the Lord loves us to the end. He doesn't love us for a short time, just a little while. He loves us to the end. When our life is over and we depart from this life, he's still going to be with us. He's still going to love us. He's going to show his compassion towards us. And John chapter 15 and verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. The perseverance of the love of Christ. You know, Peter and the rest of the disciples all fled when Jesus was captured and when he was interrogated. But listen, the love of Christ did not stop because of their fleeing. The love of Christ did not end because of the fact that they didn't respond properly. And sometimes what we do, we think that we have to do all these things in order to secure the love of God. But yet God loved us when we were yet sinners. So why in the world do we think that we we have to do certain things to achieve the love of God when the love of Christ perseveres through every trial, every difficulty, every storm in life? I like what Franklin Graham said. He said this, no matter what storm you face, you need to know that God loves you. He has not abandoned you. And the reality is the disciples were going to go through some tremendous suffering as they would live for Christ. Got something in my throat. It'll come out one way or another. But anyway, he did not abandon them. They were in this world and they suffered and they were martyred for their faith. But that does not mean that God had abandoned them or they were separated from the love of God. Because Christ demonstrated to them that he had an enduring love that would be there until the end. And so expression of love. I see there's an example here of a sacrifice in verse 17. He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And so he is identifying the example that he was going to offer of himself as that sacrifice. He wanted to meet with them. In verse 15, he said, before I suffer. And so before he was going to be crucified, before he would die on the cross, he wanted to assure his disciples that he's dying as an example for them to know and experience what real love is. Love is always sacrificial. And he deals with this matter of the future fellowship that he would have with his disciples. He gives them the juice to drink, but he says, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until we drink it together in the kingdom of God. And so he's promising them a future existence. He's promising them a future relationship. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I think one of the great promises in the Word of God for the believer is that there is a future connection. There's a future fellowship that we're going to have, not just with our Savior, but with our loved ones also that are in heaven. So he promises through the sacrifice he's making, there'll be a future fellowship. But also he identifies a perfect substitute. In verse 19 of our text in Luke 22, says he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave to them. And he says this, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And when he does this, he is identifying himself as the one who's dying for their sins. He's dying in their place. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, Paul deals with this matter of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. He says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." See, the Old Testament, the children of Israel were commanded to bring their sacrifices yearly before the Lord, but those sacrifices could not make them perfect. They could not remove their sins. It would not deliver their soul. Those sacrifices were simply a shadow of what was going to happen in the future. And so the example of the sacrifice is there is a perfect substitute, and that was Jesus Christ dying in our place. God doesn't require us to die in order to be saved. Jesus Christ died for us that we might be saved. He became the perfect substitute because he was in all points tempted, yet without sin. He was righteous and he was holy, and he took on the sinfulness of man and gave man his righteousness. And so he's the perfect sacrifice. But there's also this matter of a pure atonement, because he gives them not just the bread to eat that represents his dying in their place, but he gives them the cup to drink, which represents the shedding of blood, which is a pure atonement. See, the Israelite would offer their sacrifices over and over again, but the blood that those sacrifices were shed could not wash away the sins of man. It says in verse 8 of Hebrews 10, above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, and he established the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all." They would slay those animals and the blood would be shed, and then he'd have to come the following year and slay the animal and the blood would be shed. But Jesus Christ, when he came, he was offered one time as a sacrifice for our sins, and that perfect sacrifice became the pure atonement that enabled us to be able to be covered by the blood of Christ. And when God sees us, he sees us through the prism of the sacrifice of the Lord. And so there was a pure atonement. I like what John Piper said about this. He says that we cannot claim to live sinless lives, then the only thing that can keep us from despairing before a holy God is that we have an advocate in heaven. And he pleads our case, not on the basis of our perfection, but on his propitiation. I'm glad tonight, I'm thankful tonight, the heart's desire of Christ was to gather with his disciples and institute the Lord's Supper, because he wanted them to understand what a real sacrifice is that satisfies a holy God. And I know I'm not perfect, and I know I'm not sinless, and I know I can't always do things to please God, but I know this tonight, that I have a lawyer, I have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, defending me before the throne of the one who is absolute holy, the creator and sustainer of all things, to assure him that I have trusted in the sacrifice that he offered for me. So we have the expression of love. We have an example of sacrifice. But we also see in our text, chapter 22 of Luke, in verse 21 and 22, the explanation of betrayal. And boy, what a beautiful story. What a beautiful example. What a good revelation that we have in thinking of all that Christ did on Calvary for us. But what a sad, sad situation with the response of Judas. Notice in verse 21, Jesus, as he's giving the cup, he's giving the bread, he says, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." My goodness gracious. Notice, first of all, when we think about the explanation of betrayal, rejection. There's rejection in the presence of the Savior. He said, He's present with me. And that disturbs me when I read that, because I often wonder, how in the world can you be in the presence of God and reject Him? Here they are looking into the face of God, and Judas is rejecting Christ. Well, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 32 and verse 33, it says, "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." In the presence of God, there is rejection. I'm always amazed that we can experience people who will surrender their life to Christ. You present the Word of God. You present who Jesus Christ is. You reveal to them all that God has for them. They're in the presence of God through the Holy Scriptures, and yet they'll reject the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of Almighty. Sometimes we think, well, we're stronger than God. We think we can manipulate people. Here is Judas Iscariot, a man who walked with God for 3 years. Be aware of that. Jesus is God in the flesh. Judas walked with God for 3 years and died and went to hell. Why? Because he rejects him as a goat rejects the shepherd of the sheep. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 30, tells us, "Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." And so there is the wheat and the tares. And the enemy, we know reading Matthew 13, the enemy came in the time of sowing wheat and sowed tares in amongst the wheat. And so here is Jesus with his 12 disciples, those that he focused on for 3 years to train and prepare to be the pillars of the church that he would establish. "Upon this church, a rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against them." But here is one in the face and the presence of God himself rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejection in the presence of the Savior. There's the revelation fulfilled in the Savior. Because in Luke chapter 22, in verse 22, it says this, "But behold the hand," verse 22 says, "And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined." A revelation of who Christ is and what he would experience on this earth as he would call those to come and follow him, but yet the one who betrays him will be in the midst of them. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 18, says, "For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with the corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times for you." And so when you think about the explanation of Judas betraying the Lord, that rejection took place in the presence of the Lord. But it was a revelation of the fulfillment of the prophecies that the Savior, the Messiah, when he comes, he would be rejected. And so the revelation fulfilled in the Savior. Well, there's the condemnation that comes on Judas by refusing the Savior. In verse 22 of our text, "But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And I'll tell you, that's a scary thought of what the outcome or the consequences will be because of refusing to follow the Savior, because of refusing to commit your life to Christ, because of being unwilling to acknowledge that he is both Lord and Christ. He's the master, he's the boss as Lord. He is Christ, he is the anointed one of God. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 16,
says, men and brethren, the scriptures must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Be aware of this. The prophecies of the word of God are going to be completely fulfilled as God so declares them. And in verse 17 says, he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. You know, Judas Iscariot can be in the church. Judas Iscariot can be involved in the ministries. And here was the 12 disciples with Jesus Christ, and one of them was Judas Iscariot. It says, now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Down in verse 25 says, that they may take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. I've had people over the years say, did Judas go to heaven? No, he didn't go to heaven, because he was a man who was greedy. He was a man that was deceitful. He was a man that rejected Christ. And because of that, he received the condemnation of Christ for refusing him as his personal Savior. C.S. Lewis said this. He says, for you will certainly carry out God's purpose. Every one of us is going to carry out God's purpose one way or another. He said, for it is certain, you will certainly carry out God's purpose, however you act. But it makes a difference to you whether you serve like Judas or like John. Boy, I read that quote, it hit my heart. I don't want to serve Christ like Judas. Judas did serve Christ. He went out and preached with the others. He was there when they fed the 5,000. He was there when the paraplegic was healed. He served Christ, but he served Christ with a divided heart. He served Christ for his own means. He served Christ only to a point of rejecting him and refusing him. But John was the one who laid on the bosom of Christ. John was the one who enjoyed a sweet fellowship with the living God through the person of Jesus Christ. And listen, he enjoyed the sweetness of the fellowship of the Son of God when the institution of the Lord's Supper was established. Why? Because the heart's desire of Christ was to satisfy the emptiness and the longing and the hurting that's in the heart of man. And how cold, how callous old Judas was in rejecting the opportunity to receive Christ as their Savior. Even at the point of betrayal, Jesus looks in his eyes and calls him friend. My goodness, folks, the heart's desire of Christ, I really believe, is that he might bless us, he might grow us, he might enable us to be renewed in our fellowship with him each and every day. And what a blessing it is to have a church, to be able to gather together and come around the Lord's table. Because every time we come to the Lord's table, be reminded of this. It's desire of Christ that we do this. He gave this to us to enjoy together, so we might be able to rejoice and remember all that he has done for us. Now we're going to have a word of prayer, given an opportunity to come and pray and receive the Lord as your Savior, or surrender your life to the Lord. And we're going to have baptism. We have one being baptized tonight. So let's pray. Father, we pray, oh God, how we pray that you would help us. Lord, we're thankful for these wonderful ordinances that you gave to the church. The Lord's Supper reminds us all that Christ did. We're thankful for baptism, because baptism pictures to us the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the new life that we can experience through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd bless in our invitation. Lord, we'd bless in the baptism. Lord, thank you for blessing us as we observe the Lord's table together. Lord, continue to move upon us and fulfill your desires for us as we surrender our life anew and afresh every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's